Revelation 12 is a vision that shows us what is going on behind the story of human history. Apart from the great men of history that we read about in the history books or that we watch on the History Channel, there's something else that's going on behind their story that we can see and we can read about. Abraham, Moses, David, Solomon, Jesus, Paul, Plato, Constantine, Muhammad, Genghis Khan, Luther, Calvin, Oliver Cromwell, Napoleon, Darwin, Bolivar, Marx and Lenin, Hitler and Stalin, Churchill and Roosevelt, Idi Amin. There's something going on behind the lives that we can read about or that we can watch a documentary on television. There's something going on behind all of this. God has always had a people who are faithful to Him. God speaks to those people. They respond in faith and in love, and they do what He says. And then there have always been people who don't want to do what God says. They hate God. They hate God's kingdom. They hate God's people. Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from them. We don't want this God in our lives. We don't believe in Him. We're not going to do what He says. We want nothing to do with Him. But guess who has the last say? And that's the picture of human history that Revelation 12 gives to us. This morning we'll just read the first six verses. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. And she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems. And his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to His throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, so that there she would be nourished for 1,260 days. Now, we've already looked at the woman, the covenant people of God. And last Sunday we looked at the dragon, the devil, as he is identified later on in chapter 12. This morning we'll just be looking at verses 5 and 6 about the child, the one sent from God through the woman to defeat the devil. The first thing that we see is that God is sending a child into the world. Verse 5, and she gave birth to a son, a male child. Now, we already know this woman. We've already met her. We've already talked about what this represents in Scripture. She represents the covenant people of God wherever we find them, but especially the covenant people of God as they give birth to God's a promise of life. Just as Eve was the mother of all the living, so Israel, God's church of the Old Testament, gives birth to this wonderful promise of freedom and life. Genesis 3:15, the woman will have a child who will crush the head of the serpent, Satan. I mean, that's the mother of all promises in the Scripture, that God comes to Adam and Eve immediately after the fall and gives them this gracious promise that the woman is going to have a child, a descendant of this woman, who will come and will crush the head of that serpent that just deceived you and brought about what we call the fall. Isaiah 7:14, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. Isaiah 9, verse 6, for to us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And so who is this child? You know, in one sense, every child is a gift of life that reminds us of God's promise of life. God desires not the death of sinners, but that they turn from their sin and live. Every mother that looks at her child sees this is an object lesson of God's promise of life. God does not desire the death of sinners, but rather that we live. Eve, the mother of all the living. Sarah, in spite of the deadness of her own womb, she became the mother of all that believe. Hannah, who was barren and gave birth to Samuel. The hope that is expressed with the birth of each child, that this child will be the one that comes to crush the head of the serpent. But the particular child in view here in Revelation 12 is Mary's child. Jesus, God's own Son. I'll turn back to the book of Galatians for just a moment. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Back in December, we studied this on a Sunday night as we were going through the celebration of the Incarnation and Christmas time and thinking about what God was doing. Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. Paul writes, but when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. The child of Revelation 12 is born of a woman. He's a real human being. He's not an angel or an animal. And he's a person. He's a real human being born of a woman. And that's who we are. We're not angels. We're not animals. We are people. We are human beings. We need somebody just like us to be able to come and to stand in our place and be our Redeemer. In Adam and Eve, Abraham and Sarah, Moses and Mrs. Moses, John and Libby Olson, Barack and Michelle Obama, real people who need a real people Savior. We need somebody just like us who can come and stand in our place. The child of Revelation 12 is born under the law. He's a Jew. He's born into a Jewish family of a Jewish mother, obligated to obey all of God's law given through Moses to the Jewish people. We need somebody human just like us to be our Redeemer. But at the same time, we need somebody not like us, a sinner. We need a perfect human being to be our Savior. Only a perfect, sinless man can take our sins off of us and then get rid of them on the cross. Only a perfect, sinless man who refuses to give in to the temptations of the devil can defeat the devil. Being born under the law makes it easy for us to see that this Jesus is a perfect man, that he's sinless. We've got this objective standard. He's not just born into any culture where people just live according to their conscience. He is born into this particular family, into this particular religion that has all of these very specific rules and laws, and it makes it very easy for us to look at his life in the Gospels and say, he's perfect. He never sinned. This is somebody that can help us. And then this child of Revelation 12 is not just any child. It's a male child. We're very specifically told that it's a male child born as a son. In Psalm 2, I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. And so this child sent into the world by God, born of a woman, born under the law, is not just the most perfect of all possible people. This is God's own son. The next thing that we see in Revelation 12 is that this child is sent into the world to rule. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the what? Government will be upon his shoulders. I mean, we need good government. That's what we're praying for and hoping for with the new administration in our own country. We want somebody who's going to bring good government, whether we voted for that party or not. Our hopes, our prayers are for good government, where God's people are protected. But this world is not our home. We're only visiting this planet. We saw in 1 Peter a couple of weeks ago. Our citizenship is in heaven. We still need good government. We need a good king to rule and defend us. We need the government of heaven. And so this child is sent into the world to rule. Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. But God laughs. But as for me, I have established my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. This child is sent to rule the nations, not just Israel, not just the Jew, not just people who believe in God, not just people who happen to be born in a Christian country or here in the South or in the Bible Belt. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will surely give what? The nations as your inheritance and the very ends of the earth as your possession. And this child is to rule the nations with a rod of iron. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. I mean, that's the promise that is given in Psalm 2. God's anointed, the king that is established on God's mountain, his own son, coming to rule with a rod of iron. We heard it again in Revelation 19 in our call to worship this morning. He comes riding on the horse with the sword, and he is going to rule the nations with a rod of iron. Everything that is wrong and in rebellion is going to be destroyed. Everything that is right, everything that belongs to God, is going to be safe forever. You know, those are the only two choices this morning. Destruction, to perish, or to be safe, to take refuge. Have you made that choice? I mean, are you making that choice? In some very real sense, you are making that choice by the way that you respond to God's word week after week, day after day. You know, what's the choice? Turn my back on God and on God's kingdom. I'm going to live my life the way that I want. There's so many exciting things that I want to do. I'm going to do what I want. Throw off all of the fetters and the cords. We don't want this man to rule over us. We don't want this government. I want to do what I want to do. You know that that's the broad road that leads to destruction. Or am I going to honor God's Son? Kiss the Son, lest he become angry. It's the picture of what they would do in those old days when you come up to the king or to a prince. Kiss the Son. Honor him. Take refuge in him. And find in him a safe place, a strong tower. Those are the only two choices. I mean, that's the whole message of Psalm 1 and Psalm 2, isn't it? But there are two paths. Those who delight daily in God's Word and are daily nourished by God, secret streams of the Holy Spirit working through the means of grace, causing your roots to go down deep into the soil. You become stronger and stronger, and you're fruitful, and your leaf will not wither, and no matter what happens in life, you just get stronger. In Psalm 2, it's the same two paths. You know, be destroyed, perish, or take refuge in the Son, Jesus Christ. Those are the only two choices. Have you made that choice? Are you making that choice? In some sense, you make it every day in terms of your behavior, your faith. Verse 5, and she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. The third thing that we see here is that this child is victorious. The entire life and ministry of Jesus Christ is being collapsed into two significant events: the incarnation and the ascension. The child is born and then is immediately caught up into heaven, into the throne. And for the purpose of the book of Revelation, that's all that matters. He came and he conquered. I mean, that's all you need to know, is what John says as he's writing this. If you want to know what happened between the incarnation and the ascension, John would say, well, just read my gospel. I've already written all of that down. You've got that entire gospel to fill in all the blanks of what who Jesus Christ is and what he has done. But here in John's revelation, the main point is our Lamb has conquered. He's victorious. With the incarnation, God invaded this world. He came in the person of Jesus, born of a woman, born under the law, born as God's Son, to secure the defeat, the destruction of the devil, to free you, to set you free from your sins. He did everything that needed to be done, and then he is caught up into heaven. He ascends. He's victorious. The table that is before us this morning is a graphic illustration of these two amazing truths: the incarnation and the ascension. And here we see the incarnation depicted for us, the bread and the wine, the real flesh and blood, a human body of Jesus given for us, given for sinners. And here we see his true humanity and what he did for us by becoming a real human being, becoming the bread of life, by pouring out his blood that our sins might be washed away. I mean, it's a reminder. It's showing us something of his incarnation, that he really did become a human being and gave himself for us. But we also see here the fact of his ascension. You know, in a few moments, we're going to take the bread and we're going to take the cup in our own hands. And when we do, we're going to find that it's just bread. And it's just a cup. They haven't changed. And what that does, God uses this to lift our hearts up into heaven where the real presence of Christ is. The resurrected and ascended God-man, Jesus Christ. And so this table forces us to look beyond the elements here to see Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Incarnate, but now ascended and victorious. And by faith, seeing him there now in heaven, wearing our flesh, it gives us that assurance that one day we're going to be raised from the dead. We're going to ascend bodily into heaven. You know, Job in the Old Testament confessed, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God." That's the great hope of the Christian. But we're not there yet. And very briefly, that's what verse 6 is about. You and I still live down here in the wilderness. Verse 6, "Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, so that there she would be nourished for 1,260 days. We've seen this before. 1,260 days is 42 months. It's 3.5 years. It's half of the perfect number of 7. This is the entire time of the church as it exists between the ascension and the second coming of Jesus. This whole period of time that the book of Revelation is describing for us. You and I still live here in the wilderness. We haven't ascended yet. We haven't been raised yet. And so this is a call for us to persevere. As the woman flees into the wilderness, we find ourselves living in the same place. Our Lamb has conquered. He has come. He has conquered. He has ascended into heaven. But we're not there yet. We still have to live down here. We still have to follow the Lamb day after day, being faithful unto death. We saw that earlier in Revelation 2. Verse 10, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested. You will have tribulation for 10 days. There's a set time as to the hardships and the pain that you have to experience in life. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. And so this is a call for us to persevere. Be faithful unto death. Don't give up. Run the race with endurance. But at the same time, it's a promise that we will persevere. All of God's people will be faithful unto death. Just as God supplied manna from heaven and water from the rock to nourish and sustain His Old Testament people as they were out in the wilderness, this woman is nourished as she goes out into the wilderness. God sustains us and nourishes us through His powerful means of grace. The Word. Sacrament and prayer. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to His throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, so that there she would be nourished 1,260 days.